Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Good morning, dear friends. Welcome to all of you to our program today from California today. Joy to be with you as we continue to study Volume 19 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. So let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks on this Saturday for the gift of Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is Queen of the Kingdom of your divine will. Queen certainly in heaven as she was crowned there, but also Queen on earth, because it is through Mary that Jesus came to us, and of course he is the reign of the Father's will come to earth. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that from the very moment of her conception you preserved Mary Immaculate and freed her from the consequences of original sin, although she was always free, that she was not subject to those consequences as we are, the effects of that original sin, so that the divine will and the reign of God's will could begin in her perfectly, and that it could bring to fulfillment this kingdom here on earth in the person of her Son, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of Mary. Thank you for the gift of our faith, for allowing us to know Mary and to believe in you and the gift that she is to us. Thank you that she is our mother and our queen. We ask that she will intercede for us in a very powerful way today, because we're so aware, dear Lord, of our inadequacies, of the limitations of our own intellects and our memories and our wills. We know how much we need your help. So we ask our Blessed Mother to intercede for us together with all the angels and saints, and even with the poor souls in purgatory, to ask our Heavenly Father to give us His will, to let it reign in us more and more as we come to know, love, and possess it. Come, divine will, through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, to reign in us as it reigns in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We begin today picking up with the diary entry dated March 9th, 1926. This is Volume 19. We've only had a couple of programs on this volume so far. So we continue today with this one, March 9th, 1926, has a little title that says, Creation Forms the Mute Glory of God. How in creating man, God played a risky game, but it failed, and he has to make up for it. Luisa writes, my poor mind was swimming in the endless sea of the divine volition, and my always lovable Jesus made me see the whole of creation in act. What order, what harmony, how many different beauties. Each thing carried the seal of an uncreated love that ran, flowed towards creatures. And in descending into the depths of each heart, all things cried out in their mute language, silent voice. Love, love the one who so much loves you. I felt a sweet enchantment in seeing the whole creation, its loving muteness more than a powerful voice, wounded my poor heart to the point that I felt faint. My sweet Jesus, sustaining me in his arms, said to me, my daughter, all of creation says glory and adoration to our Creator, love to the creatures. So creation is a mute glory and adoration for us because no freedom was conceded to it, either to grow or to decrease. And we might say, nor to love, because freedom is necessary to love. So he's speaking here of the general cosmos, you know, all of creation kind of together. He's not speaking at this point of human beings, of our human nature, but of all of the rest of creation. He says, we issued it from ourselves, but we kept it within us, that is, in our will, to sing, though mute, the praises of our power, our beauty, magnificence, and glory. So we ourselves sing the praises of our own power, our own glory, of our infinite love, goodness, harmony, and beauty. Creation gives us nothing by itself. Although being the outpouring of all of our divine being, it serves man as a mirror in order to look and to know his Creator. And it gives to him sublime lessons of order, of harmony, sanctity, and of love. One can say that the Creator himself, assuming the attitude of divine master, gives as many lessons for as many things as he created, from the greatest to the littlest work, which came out of his creative hands. So we see that creation, of course, is something that comes out of God. God, you know, within himself is perfectly complete, holy, perfect. But God, at some point in time, chose to bring creation out of himself, to create something that is ad extra, we say in Latin, that is outside, that is beyond himself in one sense. And yet he's saying, but it also remained in me because it came from my will, and anything that comes out of God's will, in one sense, always remains in his will because it's the source. So God's will is somehow united at all times with what he creates. So he's saying that, therefore, when this creation, even though it didn't have freedom, you know, the universe by and large in itself, except for man, does not have, and angels, does not have an intellect, does not have a memory, does not have a will. Well, perhaps a bit of a memory in some of the animals, but it doesn't have the most essential things, which are a way to know God and a way to love God. So he's saying, my will through this creation, although it's silent and didn't have the capacity to love me and to glorify me with its freedom, it did so in a silent way, just by its being. You see, it just, because creation is and it comes from God and it has God's will operating in it, God was able to even find this glory coming back to him through this creation. But let us never forget that now when man is created, Adam, then Eve, God creates them to be the voice, to be the mouthpiece, you see, to be the ones that would give words and song, praise and glory freely, lovingly back to God on behalf of the rest of the universe that didn't have that capacity, see, on earth. Angels are not earthly beings per se. They're created for heaven and to be messengers to us, but they're not earthly beings. We are, and of course, the rest of the universe that God created us to live in, you know, is all part of the, in a sense, the universal creation apart from the angels. So he's saying that everything comes back to God through this creation. He says, it's even though it serves as a mirror for us to look at and to know who God is, and it gives us lessons about God and his qualities and his love for us, can say, at the same time, the creation doesn't give him anything from itself. It only can give back to God what God has put in it and what God is doing through it. It's only we, you know, St. Clare says, who are the dwelling place of God. Only we who have the freedom to love God back and to return to him all that he's given us. He says, it was not so, as he just spoke of all of the rest of creation, in creating man, for our love for him was so great as to surpass all the love we had in the rest of creation. Therefore, we endowed him with reason, memory, and will. Reason, another word for intellect. Placing our will within his as though on a counter, we wanted him to multiply it, to increase it 100-fold, not for us, who did not need it, but for his own good, that he might not remain like the other created things, mute and fixed in that point at which we issued them, but that he might grow ever more in glory, riches, in love, and in the likeness of his Creator. See, the rest of creation cannot do that, but we can, because we have a capacity that three capacities he's placed in our soul. We call them faculties: an intellect, which is our reason, our ability to know; a memory, our capacity to retain what we know; and our will, which is our capacity to freely choose and to love. It says, and so that he might find all possible imaginable aids, we gave him, in addition to all those extraordinary gifts to his soul, our own will, to be at his disposal so that he might achieve with our very power the good, the growth, and the likeness of his Creator that he wanted to acquire. You see, all according to that freedom, God gives us the capacity to receive not only the things he wishes to give us, but to have at our disposal the source of all that he is and all that he gives, all of his attributes, all of his own nature. We can't have it by nature because we weren't created with that nature, but we're given it to share and to participate in by his divinization of us, with a little d. He makes us, in a sense, little gods, as St. Peter says. We're divinized. We become like God because we're taken up into God by the gift of his will. We can enter into God by entering his will. His will, and he enters into us to form this communion of will that is the very purpose of our creation and will be the fulfillment of our lives in heaven. So, dear friends, what we learn in all of this, and this risk, he says, he took with Adam and Eve, which we'll hear in a moment, he lost that gamble, that bet that Adam and Eve would never go outside of this, of his will, by giving it to them. But what we see is so much more about who we are. Of course, the more we know about who we are, the more we're able to know who God is, because we appreciate more the gift of our humanity, the gift of human life as it is to us, each one of us, but all of us together, as well as this, you know, family of God's children on earth, as the body of Christ, the church, the communion of saints as well. But it's appreciating our humanity. You know, we put a lot of emphasis now on our humanity in the modern world and human development. Big part now of religious formation in the church, human development. Well, it's important. It's not the end, of course. The end is our divinization. But we don't get to that if we don't know what human is, if we don't know what it means to be fully human, alive in grace. And so God wants us to know more who we are. See, that's why he's explaining this at the beginning. He's saying, this is what I intended by creating Adam and Eve and all of you, their children. This is what I wanted to happen. This is the way I wanted them and you to live. So he says, in creating man, our love wanted to play a risky game by placing our things within the little circle of the human will, as though on a counter. You know, we could say he, as you would put on a, perhaps on a, you know, as a gaming table at a one of those places, a casino, or that kind of thing. You put down your bet. And that's he's using this analogy, of course, as he uses so many others, just to help us understand. Of course, it's not literally what he did, but it's kind of a way for us to understand it. So he says, we put our beauty, our wisdom, our sanctity, our love on the table, we would say today, or on the line. And our will was to become the guide, the actor of his operating, not only to make him grow in our likeness, but to give him the shape of a little God. See, to give us that image, that shape, that form of a little God. See, that's what he wanted in this crown. You know, the crowning glory of all of his creation was humanity. To be this little God in the midst of this universe that he created, to return to him on behalf of all of it, the love, the glory, the adoration, the thanks that he placed in it. Therefore, Jesus says, our sorrow was great in seeing these great goods being rejected by the creature. And for the time being, our risky game failed. For the time being, it all failed. But even though it failed, it was always a divine game. It was always the God who placed the bet, which could and had to make up for its failure. See, nothing God does could ever end in utter failure because God has done it. So he says, therefore, after many years, my love wanted to gamble again, and it did so with my Immaculate Mama. In her, our game did not fail. It obtained its full effect, and therefore we gave her everything, and we entrusted everything to her. Even more, we competed, we in giving, and she in receiving. See, so God, of course, as we know so well, had to restore the lost kingdom, the kingdom of the divine will that was lost by Adam and Eve. He had to restore it through his own son. But it all begins with a creature. Perfect, yes, at her conception. But a free creature, always, in her own humanity. Mary always was free. She says this very, very clearly. And so many, and Jesus says it very clearly throughout the book of heaven. But especially in the book of the Virgin Mary and the kingdom of the divine will, that beautiful book given to Louisa for the month of May. So he's saying, but Mary was the one I gambled. I had to gamble again with a creature. See, his own son was no gamble so much, but Mary was a gamble because she was still one of these creatures. But so that she could start, in a sense, over without all these effects and consequences of original sin to hinder her, he had to preserve her free from that. So at the moment of her conception, according to great Franciscan theologian and philosopher Duns Scotus, Bonaventure, and so many others who defended it, till finally it's been proclaimed as dogma of the Church, Mary's Immaculate Conception is another huge gamble for God in humanity. And he said, in Mary, this time, our gamble, our game, our risk did not fail. It obtained its full effect. Therefore, we were able to give her everything, entrusting it all to her. And he says, even more, we competed with her to see if she could compete with us in receiving all that we had to give her. You see, again, as I say so many times, receiving is not quite as easy as we may think. You know, yes, we all can receive things that come to us and that please us, that make us happy, etc., that benefit us. But to receive everything from God is his will. You know, Mary didn't receive only pleasing things from God. She received things that gave her tremendous suffering from the very moment of her conception. You know, and having to share not only through the suffering of Jesus, but the suffering of God's will that he wanted to share with her as he shares with Louisa and with us. So this competition of Mary to receive and God to give is Mary's way of showing that she never failed in the gamble. See, because Adam at some point and Eve stopped receiving. They said, no, we don't want that anymore. We want this. Dear friends, that's the beginning of everything we do wrong, isn't it? That's the beginning of all of our sins. We want to receive, we want to take, we want to gain something that God does not want for us. Mary never, ever did that. So much so that she opened her heart. It was so open to this love of God and to responding to his love that they could compete in who could give and who could receive more. Now Jesus says, you must know that our love wants to play this risky game with you also, so that you, united with the Heavenly Mama, may let us win the game by allowing us to make up for the failure which the first man, Adam, caused us, so that our will, restored in its victories, may place all of its goods in the field once again. With so much love, it wants to give to creatures. See, this is our God. A God who's not out to punish. He's out to, yes, we suffer consequences of the wrong things we do, but he's out to love us into this fullness, into this abundant life, into this reigning of his love and his kingdom on earth as in heaven. So he says, I had to gamble again now, Louisa. Yes, I won the gamble with Mary. Jesus was able to fulfill the redemption coming to us through her and was able to return to heaven. But now the story goes on. It's not over. See, the church continues the life, death, and resurrection and the mission of Jesus to bring this kingdom to earth so that it reigns here as it was intended to. But he says, I haven't been able to yet fully explain this and reveal this, you know, in its depths, in its details to the church until now. So he says, now I'm going to risk again with another creature. And this is going to be Louisa Picaretta, and dear friends, is going to be us, who in a sense are the beneficiaries of what he's given to the world through Louisa, because we receive it. She's the vessel through whom he makes it known to the world, and we receive it from her. So he says, this is so that once again I can make up for that failure, that lost gamble, you know, all that the debt, in a sense, that God incurred by creating man. It's all restored to him, of course, through Jesus and Mary. But it's an ongoing process. That's the point here, he's saying to Louisa. This is something that needs to continue. Just as through the Holy Virgin, because I had made up in my game, I made the Son of Redemption rise in order to save the lost humanity. In the same way, through you, I will make the Son of my will rise again. I will make the Son, S-U-N, of my will rise again. Beautiful phrase, the Son of my will, which is the title of the official biography of Louisa, just published and now available in English through Vatican Press. It says, I will make the Son of my will rise again, that it may follow its course in the midst of creatures. This Son, you know, it doesn't stop. It keeps going. You know, it keeps blazing, it keeps producing the warmth and the heat. You see, it's earth, of course, that follows its course around the sun. But the sun has its course, too, in the sense that it has its own existence and its own motion. There's fire on the sun. You can see it, the motion there. So he says, this is the reason for so many graces of mine, which I pour into you, for the many knowledges about my will. See, he's going to give such a great gift and make such a great gamble once again. He has to give great graces as well. Yes, he gave Mary the fullness of grace to begin. He's also given you, to Louisa, to all of us, special graces throughout our lives so that he could prepare us for the gift. You know, like so many of us, though, we're a little slow. We're a little tardy in accepting and receiving those graces. We can hear about it. We're intrigued. We're attracted. Then we leave it aside. And then something happens and, you know, the grace pours in. Why? Because at that point, we're ready. you know, it's a journey. It's not something that happens just all at once or at one time. Although God can give us very, very powerful graces and moments in which he can bestow his blessings, but it's something that develops. And God's been doing this now, not in each of us, but also in humanity, in the church, to prepare for it. He says, it's nothing else but, once again, my risky game, which I am forming in you. Therefore, be attentive that you may not cause me the greatest sorrow I could receive in the whole history of the world. The greatest sorrow in the whole history of the world, the failure of my second game. See, in a sense, he's not saying this is a third game. It's still the second game, which is the gift of Jesus to the world to redeem us, to restore the kingdom. That's the game. That's the second one. But what he's saying is, I am risking again with creation because now I'm making this restoration of the kingdom of my will fully understandable, fully clear, you know, fully explicit to those who want to receive it. Oh no, he says to Louisa, you won't do this to me. My love will be victorious and my will find its fulfillment. Saying to Louisa, you won't fail me as Adam and Eve did, as the rest of humanity has done. Yes, he's not saying you'll never sin or you won't make mistakes. What he's saying is you won't abandon me. You won't discard and choose to reject this restoration of my kingdom in you. In you and through you in the world. So he said, this would be the greatest sorrow I could receive in the whole history of the world. For Louisa, who has been given such incredible gifts of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and all of this, the private revelations, all of the words he's spoken, the images, all of the ways he's revealed it to her, as we just heard through this beautiful vision of creation in its entirety and its completeness. He's given her all that, and he says, now, you would never do that to me. You could not give me the greatest sorrow, which would be to interrupt the success and the outcome of the second great risk I've taken with humanity. So Jesus disappeared, Louisa says, and I remained concerned about what he had said to me, though still all abandoned in the supreme volition. Jesus alone knows the torment of my soul about everything I am writing, and my great repugnance in putting these things on paper, which I would rather have buried. I felt like fighting against obedience itself, but the fiat of Jesus won out, so I continued to write what I did not want to. See, Louisa, you know, she's born in original sin. She's had some tremendous graces, but her own will still fights at times against this obedience to write. It's the most difficult thing God's ever asked her to do. And it went on for 40 years. Just imagine. Sometimes we have to do some things we don't want to do, but they usually don't last quite that long. With Louisa, it is a great, great suffering and offering and submission, surrender to God's will that she must make in order not to fail him in the risk he's taking with her. Dear friends, it's going to be true of our lives as well. There will always be obediences. There will always be things that we would rather not do, not carry out. And yet, through them all, God is hastening the coming of his kingdom, the reign of his divine will in us, and once again, in the world. Well, before we conclude this passage, we'll take a short, very short musical interlude, and then we'll return in just a moment to continue with it. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Please stay with us, and we'll return in just a moment. Thank you.
listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again as we continue this beautiful passage from March 9th, 1926. And it picks up with this paragraph where Louisa writes, "Then my sweet Jesus returned." He had disappeared and just before this. "Seeing me concerned, said to me, 'My daughter, why do you fear? Do you want me to play with you? You will put in nothing of your own, but the little flame of your will, which I myself gave you in creating you, so all the risk of my goods will be my own. Do you not want to be the copy of my mama? Therefore, come with me before the divine throne. There you will find the little flame of the will of the Queen of Heaven at the feet of the Supreme Majesty, which she placed into the divine game. In fact, in order to play, one must always put something of one's own. Otherwise, the one who wins has nothing to take, and the one who loses has nothing to leave. And since I won in the game with my mama, she lost the little flame of her will. But oh, happy loss! By having lost her little flame, leaving it as continuous homage at the feet of her Creator, she formed her life in the great divine fire, growing within the sea of the divine goods, and therefore she could obtain the longed-for Redeemer." See, this little flame, it's a very beautiful image of our will, isn't it? Why? Because you might say it's a little flame off the big fire, you know, of God's will. It's a little flame of the sun, you know, that God's placed in each of us. It's not, of course, a divine sun in the way that God has it, but it's our own human sun. It's one according to our nature, but it's still a spark of his own divine life, which he blew into Adam at the beginning of creation. So this fire, this little flame, flickering flame of God's will, he gave to us so we would have something to give back to him. So he says, you've got to have something of your own, or what kind of gamble is this? You know, what kind of game can we play if you don't put something of your own? Otherwise, God has nothing to win, we have nothing to lose, and we have nothing to win, and for God, of course, to lose, which he cannot do. But he says, since I won the game with my mama, she gave me that little flame. She put it at the throne of the Father in heaven, and he said, she never took it back. She never lost it. You know, Louisa sometimes will, you know, wants to tie her will to the throne of God, never take it back. Well, it's this little flame is a beautiful image because a flame gives light and gives warmth. You know, it glorifies God like a candle flame. You know, why do we light candles? Well, they're just, the flame is a beautiful image of what we wish to offer God. Just, maybe when you look at a candle now and see the flame, you can think of your own will and offering it again to God, keeping it there with God in the kingdom of his will and not taking it back as something you want to use for your own. You know, as the curé of Ars, St. John Marie Vianney, said, that's the only thing you have that God gave you that is yours. And otherwise, you wouldn't have anything to give back to God. So that human will, the little flame, he says, keep it always burning within the fire of my will. You know, this great, infinite, eternal fire of the divine will. He says, this is a happy loss. This, nothing could make you happier than to lose, in that sense, the gamble, to give it to God and never, ever taking it back. So he says, by doing this, Mary formed her little flame, or she placed it then in the one eternal flame of God's will. And because of this, she could obtain the Redeemer. You know, Mary did this for all of those years before her life. Not that many, but, you know, in God there is no time. When he saw that she would be faithful and that she would not take it back, her will from God's will, that little flame back into herself and always leave it united with God's will, not claiming it for herself. He says that's what won the Redeemer to earth. And dear friends, it's also what's going to win the reign of God's will back to earth for us. It's when we live that way, and not just for us, of course, we never do it just for ourselves, but also for the rest of humanity as well. So Jesus says to Louisa, now it is your turn to place the little flame of your little will near that of my inseparable mama, so that you too may be formed in the divine fire and may grow with the reflections of your Creator in order to find grace before the Supreme Majesty to be able to obtain the longed for, you know, the desired fiat of God. These two little flames will be seen at the foot of the Supreme Throne for all eternity. See, our will is eternal. It's that spark of God that will never die. Our soul is eternal, having had no life of their own. And one of them obtained redemption, the other, the fulfillment of, we could say, redemption and creation, the fulfillment of the will of God, the only purpose of creation, of redemption, and of my return match in the risky game of creating man. See, my return match, my coming back to play again, to make the gamble once again, to take the risk. But this time, of course, in the second gamble, it did not fail in redemption. And he's saying now in Louisa, I know, I believe, I trust it will not fail in you either. So what a tremendous, you know, you can see why Louisa has these shivers of fear and, you know, almost terror over the responsibility she has. She didn't have the Immaculate Conception in herself. She had Mary to help her, but she was not immaculately conceived. She had extraordinary graces, you know, that God would preserve her from certain concupiscence. But she still had a human will that is affected by original sin in many ways. And so she could have, as we just heard, these fears about not being able to always obey and write down everything and how much it cost her to do this. You see, the fire, when we put our little flame into the fire, the big sun of God's will, the fire is also burns. It's also chastising. It's also purifying. We often speak of the fires of purgatory. You know, it's going to, this fire of God's will is going to cause us pain and suffering, physical, mental, spiritual. You know, it's necessary. Mary, the sorrows of Mary were not just seven. They were throughout of her life. We count the seven major ones, but Mary was always at the foot of the cross in one sense because she was always keeping her will at the foot of the cross. Jesus, the same. So many of the saints, if you look at their lives, they were just filled with great suffering and poverty and pain. Why? Because it's a purifying fire. You don't fuse your will with God's will and expect it to be, you know, just a big party and a picnic. It's going to cost us, dear friends. I don't say that to scare you. I say it to prepare you so that we know and we can trust God through it and not lose our hope and our trust in God when we are sorely tried, as we can be, you know as well as I, and that we don't give up. You know, that we keep plugging away like Louisa. She kept writing for those 40 years, even though it cost her, you know, her life in some ways, but she kept going. Our Blessed Mother, of course, above all, doing the same for her son Jesus. Louisa continues, in one instant, I found myself before that inaccessible light, that sun of God's will, and my will in the shape of a little flame placed itself near that of my heavenly mama to do what it was doing. So to do with Mary, Mary's little flame and the big sun of God's will, to do with Mary what she was doing. But who can say what I could see, comprehend, and do? I lack the words So I stop here. So even Louisa becomes at some points simply speechless and can't find the words to describe what that experience, that particular experience was like, being with our Blessed Mother, doing with Mary in the kingdom of God's will what Mary does, which includes everything she did on earth, because those acts of Mary and the will of God are eternal, as we know so well. And my sweet Jesus added, "My daughter, I have won the little flame of your will, and you have won mine. I have won that little flame of your will, and you have won mine. Had you not lost yours, you could not have won mine." You see, we can't have God's will reigning in us if we don't give up our own. Of course, you don't give it up completely. You've always got to have it. You can't live without it. It's who you are. But figuratively speaking, we're always in the act of giving it back to God, of keeping it there, fixed at the throne of his kingdom. He says, if you can't do that, if you don't want to do that, then you can't have my will. The two go hand in hand. So you just don't have one without the other. He says, now we are both happy. We are both victorious. But look at the great difference which exists in my will. It's enough to do an act, a prayer, and I love you only once. So that taking its place in the supreme volition, this one eternal act of God's will, that same act, prayer, or I love you, remains always in the act of being done without ever ceasing. It's true of Mary's acts. It's true of Jesus' acts. But can you believe it's also true of your acts, that what you do here on earth and what the will of God does in you, you with it, by giving your will to it, to let the will of God reign in what you're doing, giving it up, you know, surrendering, you know, once again, abandoning yourself to his will in whatever you're going through, good, bad, indifferent. You see, letting God's will come, do what it needs to do through this experience, no matter how painful, sorrowful it may be, bearing it for his sake, for the sake of his kingdom. And he's saying, or the joyful things as well, you know, doing those acts and carrying out all the happy things we do as well. Our lives are not to be all misery on earth. Yes, there are times when it can feel that way. But if you look at the whole of your life, it's certainly never all sorrow and suffering. So he says, this one little act you do in my will, this prayer, this step, you know, this word, he says, goes on forever. It's no longer subject to interruption. After it's done once, it is done forever, as if it were continuously being done. Do you understand that this is the only way a human act can glorify God, truly glorify God as he intended to be glorified? It's still accidental glory. We can't increase the essential glory of God. He doesn't need us to have his glory entire and perfect. But he created us so that he could be loved some by creatures outside of himself and glorified in that way. But the only way that can really happen is if God does it through us and we return to him with the capacity he gave us to freely love, that we choose to do it. See, and give it back to him. And then, because it's God doing it, it never ends. It takes that place together with Mary's will, the will of Jesus, all the angels and saints in heaven, and the souls in purgatory who are also in God's will. And it makes that act one with the one eternal act of God, which is the only way God can ever be glorified worthily. It has to be eternal glory coming back to God, because that's the only glory that can glorify God, is eternal glory. He's given you now the capacity to do that with him, with his help, with the gift of his will. Granted, of course, always that we're willing to put our bet down on the table, risk it all, and it is a risk. Risk all the things that we know we have to give up in this world to keep our human will going and dominating and doing its thing. You know, we got to give it all that up. if we want this one continuous act of God's will to now contain ours as well. The operating of the soul in my will comes to partake in the ways of the divine operating. When it operates, it does always the same act with no need of repeating it. You see, once again, on earth, it was necessary for Jesus and Mary, Jesus, let's speak of Jesus in particular now, even though he's divine and Son of God, by taking on our humanity, he could enter this world as one of us, live a human life, fully human, fully divine, always together. But he lived a fully human life in time and in place, just as each one of us do. So that by those acts that he did on earth, he could make it possible once again for what we do in time and place here on earth could still enter into this one eternal act of the Holy Trinity, going on forever. He could do it because he had the divinity, the divine will reigning perfectly with and in through his humanity. Now he's saying to us, I've done it to make it possible for you. And as the Catechism says again, so many times I love to quote it, Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in us. 521. Christ enables us to live all that he lived, and he lives it in each and every one of us, and of course in the church in its corporate unity as well. It says, does always the same act without needing to repeat it. Yes, he had to repeat it on earth, but once it's done on earth, it enters into the realm of eternity. So that's why we can say once for all, because it's once for eternity. But at the same time, the earth goes on in time and place, so he still needs creatures down here, us human beings, the ones he created to do this, to keep it going and to unite with what he has already done in our Blessed Mother, the church, the angels and saints, etc., to keep this unity of will, this communion of will between heaven and earth going. I was reflecting on the glory be as we heard about it last time. You know, what's going on in heaven forever is glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. It's even going on within the three persons. They're glorifying each other for all eternity. But now in heaven, the angels and saints are doing that as well. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But our part, as he said to Louisa, your response is as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Why is that our response? Because we're still doing it in time. We can mark it. We can unite it with time. We can place it again on earth in time, at the beginning of creation, now, and for the world without end to come. So he's saying, this is your part, you see, is to give that refrain as it was in the beginning, to echo this glory be to God, this holy, holy, holy that's going on in heaven all the time for all eternity within God and ad extra of God with the angels and saints doing it as well. And he says, what will your many I love yous in my will be? Always repeating their refrain, I love you, I love you, I love you. See, it's just another way to glorify God. It's another way for all that he's given us to come back to him, for his gamble to be successful, for it to win, for God to win in what he's risked in all he's given humanity. He says, what will they be, all these I love yous? They will be many wounds for me. Wounds, you know, happy, blessed wounds. And will prepare me to concede the greatest grace, that my will be known, loved and fulfilled. That my will be known, loved, and of course, all of this purpose of creation, redemption, fulfilled. Therefore, in my will, prayers, works, love, enter into the divine order, the eternal, the infinite order of God in his one eternal act of love. One can say that it is I myself who prays, who works, and who loves, and what could I deny to myself In what would I not delight? How can God deny himself and all that he's made, and he who is perfect and infinite, eternal, and all his beatitudes and qualities, attributes we can name? How could God deny anything to himself? So he's saying this gamble, I'm winning, and I will continue to win. But I'm winning it through you, you see, Luisa, through you, dear friends, through myself and through all of us who are coming to know, to love, and to bring this great gift of the restoration of the kingdom to fulfillment as much as possible before the end of time. Granted, we always have to give that caveat, it won't happen perfectly till Jesus returns, because he is the perfection of the kingdom of God. The reign of the will of God is in Jesus. So it's only going to be perfect again when he comes back. But in the meantime, it will be as perfect as possible as God will allow in us and in the church and the world before he returns. He says, it must happen because I have ordained it to happen. So he says, it's I myself who am accomplishing this, who's doing it through you, with you, and in you. Great call, dear friends, an incredible vocation. I hope and pray that it's coming to possess us more and more, and that we can possess it and give ourselves to it more and more, freely, lovingly, and completely. That's my prayer for you through the intercession of Mary Immaculate today and all the angels and saints. May God bless you, keep you, and your little flame of your will with them, always in the heaven of God's will. God bless you and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.